Does anyone here know the name of the current Pope? Pope Francis. Yeah, his name's Francis, although he wasn't born Francis. Do you know what name he had when he was born? George. Yeah, George. But it's spelled J-O-R-G-E. Anyway, he is the 266th Pope of the Roman Catholic Church. And he became the Pope after being elected to become Bishop of Rome. He's officially known as Pope Francis. He's very important for the Roman Catholic believers. They view him as being Christ's representative on earth. He's an important guy. He's a bishop. And when we hear about other churches as well, churches like the Orthodox churches and the Anglican church, we know that those churches, they don't have a pope, but they do have bishops, priests, and deacons. And you've probably heard people talking about the Archbishop of Sydney, something like that. But what about our church? How is our church governed? Like, do we have a pope here? Anyone want to claim to be the pope? No. Do we have bishops? No bishops. Do we have priests? Maybe no, maybe yes. People are a bit unsure about that one. What about deacons? Yeah. Oh, we definitely got deacons. That's good. We have deacons. Furthermore, we also have ministers. Yeah? Otherwise, maybe I wouldn't be standing here. But why is our church organized in the way that it is, with deacons and ministers, but we don't have popes, bishops, or priests? The question really is, the way we organize ourselves here, is it biblical? In fact, how should we as Christians think about the issue of church government? Well, first of all, it's helpful to know what the options are. What are the main systems of church government that are used by churches and denominations today? Well, overall, there are three basic systems of church government. There's Episcopalianism, Presbyterianism, and Congregationalism. All three big words, those ones. But let's talk about these. Well, Episcopalianism is the system of church government where bishops rule the church. The word Episcopalian comes from the Greek word episkopos, which simply just means an overseer or a bishop. The Roman Catholic Church, the Orthodox churches, and the Anglican Church are Episcopalian in their form of church government. In Episcopal churches, the bishops aren't normally chosen by the people. They're typically appointed to their position by a higher authority, such as the Pope or an Archbishop. The bishops typically rule over the churches in their diocese, which is the geographical area over which they have authority. And below them are the priests and deacons that work in the various churches within their diocese. And then below the priests and deacons, we've got the individual congregations. Now, this system of church government emerged quite early on in the history of the church. By the early 2nd century, we have Bishop Ignatius of Antioch teaching a system of church government involving a hierarchy of three officers, bishop, priest, and deacon. The people were to obey their bishop, who had the right to determine who would conduct baptisms or the Lord's Supper. And basically what we have is this system of church government emerging quite early on and then continuing throughout the church as a whole until the time of the Reformation, almost 500 years ago, when Reformed churches, influenced by Martin Bucer and John Calvin, organised their churches along Presbyterian lines. Now, the word Presbyterian comes from the Greek word presbyter, which means elder, which, by the way, is probably also where our word priest comes from. So instead of being governed by bishops, Presbyterian churches are governed by a plurality of elders. They're a little bit more democratic, you could say. The elders are supposed to be spiritually wise, and are typically chosen by the people that they're going to serve. Now, most Presbyterian churches also organise local churches into presbyteries, upon which a certain proportion of the elders of the churches within that geographical area will serve, with a view to overseeing the churches within that presbytery. Now, the third method of church government is that of congregationalism. Now, congregationalism is the belief which holds that each local church is on its own, basically, when it comes to governance. Furthermore, within each individual congregation, authority ultimately rests with every member of the congregation. Even though congregational churches might have a governing board, the membership of that board and the time period during which they govern is determined by the decision of the congregation as a whole. Now, congregational churches can enter into associations with other churches, but all such associations are strictly voluntary and don't necessarily have authority over the internal affairs of the churches within the association in question. So, basically, you can see there that we have three main systems. We've got the Episcopal system, which is ruled by bishops. We've got the Presbyterian system, which is ruled by elders. And the congregational system of church government, which is ruling by the congregation as a whole. And we could also add to those three traditional systems some of the more modern systems of government that some churches are organised along these days, and that's more of a business-like model, where you get a board of directors and where the pastor effectively functions like a company CEO. Some of the more modern churches are organised along those lines. But what about our church? Where does our church fit in terms of the way that we're governed? Okay, our church doesn't have bishops, it doesn't have elders, but we know that it does have deacons. Now, the deacons in our church are typically elected for 2-year terms by the members of the church. Now, overall, upon studying our church's constitution, it seems to me that our church has basically a diaconal form of government. The congregation elects the deacons, but the diaconate has authority to appoint deacons to fill casual vacancies. And significantly, the diaconate also approves new members to the church and has the sole and final decision regarding the suspension and removal of members. In fact, overall, the deacons of our church have a lot of power. And that is reflected in our church's constitution, where it says, "The main governing body of the church shall be the diaconate. And the diaconate has power to perform all such acts and do all such things as appear to the diaconate to be necessary or desirable for the proper management of the affairs of the church." So that's all fairly clear, isn't it? And it does mean that the diaconate is quite powerful. So on the basis of our constitution, it seems that the congregation, if there were ever to be a problem where the diaconate decides one thing but the members of the congregation on the whole think something else, it seems that the congregation can object to any decision that's made by the diaconate, but the congregation can't actually overturn any lawful decision made by the diaconate except by way of influencing the makeup of the new diaconate whenever the 2-year period might be up. So, that is why I think it's most accurate to describe our church's form of government as being ruled by deacons. To me, it feels a little bit like a Presbyterian form of church government, except that our leaders aren't called presbyters or elders. They're called deacons. Anyway, that's our church's system of governance. The question is, however, to what extent is our church's current system of governance biblical? Indeed, what system of church government, if any, is biblical? Remember, at this point, that as Protestants, our sole rule of belief and practice is supposed to be God's word, the Bible. Now, we should also note at this point that there are some Protestants who say that they follow the Bible, who think that the Bible doesn't prescribe any particular form of church government. Now, I have a little bit of a problem with that, because if the Protestant principle is that we want to get rid of unnecessary human traditions and to get back to the way that the church was at the time of the New Testament, then the picture of church government that we get in the New Testament should give us the broad structure that we should follow today when it comes to church government. And there are actually a number of places in the New Testament where church government is talked about or described. So why is it in there if it isn't important? Our passage in 1 Timothy 3, from verse 1 to verse 13, is an example. It clearly talks about elders and deacons, and it gives criteria for who should be elected to such positions. Well, what then is the biblical pattern for church government? First of all, we need to say that Jesus is the sole head of the one true universal church. Jesus is the king, and that means he's also the head of every individual local church. Jesus says in Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. So according to Jesus there, one person does not a church make, right? You need at least two people, two or three. But no matter how big or small in number, Jesus is the king of every local church. And that means that Jesus has the ultimate say about his church, and his word must be obeyed. This is why we read and teach the Bible, because it's through the scriptures that Jesus primarily communicates to his church today. Also, according to Ephesians 4, as part of Jesus' victory procession after his resurrection, it says that Jesus has gifted his church with leaders. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12 mentions apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers, whose job is to build up the body of Christ. And the word translated as pastor in Ephesians 4 there simply means shepherd. Pastors are to look after the church as a shepherd looks after his sheep. And it's implied in Ephesians 4:11 that some of those pastors will also be teachers. In addition, we also see that in the New Testament, the terms pastor, bishop, and elder are interchangeable terms. In particular, when you look at how the terms elder and bishop are used, they seem to be basically synonyms of each other. An example is in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. And in that passage, the terms elder and bishop, which the NIV translates as overseer, are clearly synonymous. Also, in Acts 20, verse 17, Paul calls for the elders of the church in Ephesus to come and visit him. But then he says in Acts 20, verse 28, that the Holy Spirit had appointed them to be bishops or overseers to care for God's church. So we can see through passages like that that the terms elder and bishop represent the same office. It's like saying that back in the time of the New Testament, elders and bishops and pastors, or priests and bishops and pastors, they're all the same thing. And this brings us to an important church governance principle that we see in the New Testament, and that is every local church had a plurality of elders. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, we can take this as an example. We see that Paul writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. We don't see one man rule over a church in the New Testament. We always get elders or bishops mentioned in the plural. And that plurality of leaders is obviously good from the perspective of accountability and breadth of knowledge. According to 1 Timothy 3, which is a passage we'll be looking at today, we can see that elders, the bishops of the church, are to be examples of godliness. Paul describes them as being people who are to be beyond reproach. They're to be men of moral standing, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to alcohol or money, not prone to violence, but gentle. And if married, they should have good relations with their family members. A husband of one wife, we're told, which probably means not divorced, as well as having obedient children. If possible, they shouldn't be recent converts to the faith. The job of the elders was to have oversight over the church, to care for the church like a shepherd cares for his flock. They're to lead the church, looking after it, keeping watch over the souls of the members of the church. We also see from the New Testament that they have an important role in bringing people into the kingdom of God and in excluding people from church membership through the process of church discipline for any member who would get involved in serious sin without a willingness to repent. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, Paul also speaks of elders who labour in the word and in teaching. In other words, we can see that what we call the minister today, back in the time of the New Testament, was basically considered to be one of the elders of the church. Just so happens that he might specialise in teaching God's word. But overall, he was considered to be one of the elders of the church. Now, in addition to the elders or bishops, the New Testament also speaks about deacons. What's the job of deacons, according to the New Testament? Well, their job was to basically to allow the elders to focus on the ministries of prayer and God's word, while they, the deacons, took responsibility for looking after the finances and property of the church and meeting the physical needs of the members of the church and the wider community. And this is why in 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications to be a deacon have to do with honesty and not being addicted to alcohol and not being greedy for money, because they'll be dealing with money and property. Significantly, Paul also says that they should undergo a period of probation to prove their ability to serve as a deacon. It was important for any deacons who are married to have wives who wouldn't hinder their work in being a deacon. And like the elders, the deacons were to have a good family life, not being divorced or having rebellious children. Being a non-teaching ministry, it seems that it may also have been open to females to be deacons as well. We have, for example, Phoebe in Romans 16, verse 1, who is called a deacon. And there is a fair bit of evidence that an office of deaconess existed in the early church after the time of the New Testament. In terms of how office bearers in the church were appointed, it seems that elders could be directly appointed by the missionaries who had recently established a church. But in already established churches, the normal thing was that the elders and deacons were nominated and elected by the members of the congregation. At the same time, however, it was up to the council of elders, also known as the presbytery, to ordain new elders or deacons by praying for them and laying hands on them as part of an ordination service. And this implies that the council of elders would have to be convinced themselves that the candidates put forward by the congregation were suitable before ordaining them. Paul actually says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22, don't be hasty in the laying on of hands. So that implies some kind of approval by the board of elders before someone was ordained. In terms of church structures wider than the individual congregations, we don't have much in the New Testament along those lines. It seems that each individual church basically functioned on its own. but under the authority of Christ and his word, which also meant that each individual church was under the authority of the apostles and their appointed representatives. You know, if the church is under Christ, well, the church is also under those whom Christ has appointed, such as the apostles and anyone that the apostles might send out with their authority. And this equates today to each church being under the authority of Scripture, which records for us the teaching of Jesus and the apostles. Now, apart from the authority of Christ and the apostles communicated to us through Scripture, we also have a precedent in Acts 15 of a church council being called by representatives appointed by particular churches in order to resolve particular disputes. The church council that we see there in Acts 15 was held in Jerusalem, and it was made up of the apostles and elders of the church. The decision that that council came to was treated as being authoritative, but it was up to the individual congregations to take on board and to implement the decisions that had been made. So all in all, what do we see? The picture that we get is lots of individual local churches which basically stand independently of one another, but they're all united under the common authority of Christ and his apostles. And each of them are governed by their own board of elders, and they're managed by a board of deacons. Well, if that's the New Testament picture of how local churches were organized back then, what does that mean for us here at our church? Well, to me, being as we are an independent church under the authority of Christ and his apostles as revealed to us in the scriptures means that our church really fits in nicely with the kind of model that we see there in the New Testament. However, there is one particular area that would be worth us thinking about a little bit more, and that is the issue of elders. According to our constitution, real authority lies with the deacons. They are responsible for all major decisions. And we can contrast their authority with the authority of the ministers of our church. Now, I'm not really complaining that I don't have any real authority. The minister, obviously, has a lot of influence. But according to our constitution, he actually doesn't have any real authority. According to the constitution, the ministers of our church are non-voting members of the diaconate and any other committees that they are a part of. Now, I'm not here to grab authority or power or anything like that, but if we are Protestants, it's important for us to think about how is our church governed and to compare that with the New Testament model. So if we're wanting to be as biblical as possible in how we organise ourselves, it seems to me that a more biblical model of church government would see our church deliberately trying to mirror the organisational structure that we see there in the New Testament. And in particular, that would mean for us having a board of elders responsible for the spiritual development of the church. As part of that, any ministers of the church should be considered to be elders on a par with the other elders. According to the New Testament, what we call ministers are simply just teaching pastors. They are elders who specialise in teaching God's word. Now, if our church had a board of elders, that would then allow the board of deacons to focus on managing the finances and property of the church in a way that aids the fulfillment of the goals of the church as determined by the elders. Now, such a reform is worthwhile for us to think about, particularly if we're wanting to structure our church on the New Testament model. And also in the light of the fact that there has been some discussion, amongst the deacons at least, about reviewing our constitution at some point in the future. So we are thinking about what can we do to make sure that our church is more biblical in how it operates. Now, I do admit that overall, it's rare these days to find churches that model their method of government explicitly on what we find in the New Testament. Even those who are Protestant, they sort of think that it's up to us how we want to organise ourselves. I'm not sure why it is that many churches have left church government out of their reform program. I reckon that being true to the Protestant principle means that it's not just our beliefs that we base on the Bible, but our lifestyle and also how we organise ourselves as a church. The closer that we are to the New Testament model, the easier it is then to apply Scripture to our situation. When we come across passages like 1 Timothy 3, which are talking about elders and deacons, which one do we apply to whom when it comes to our deacons, given that our deacons are, in a sense, all of the above? Anyway, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by letter." We're to hold fast to the original traditions which were handed down by the apostles. And I believe that the New Testament model of church government is part of the body of tradition that has been passed down to us by the apostles. And that means that if we're true Protestants, we shouldn't lightly deviate from their example.